Well, I'm happy to be with you again this morning, and I'd encourage you to take your Bible out and open to the book of 1 John in chapter 2. As I'd mentioned, I'd like to do just a little bit of an expository study out of these first six verses there of chapter 2. And again, let me express my appreciation for the invitation to be with you today. I'm so very excited and thrilled to see such a good work going on here in Terre Haute. Certainly there's needed to be a church here for a number of years, and it's just a wonderful, wonderful sight to see this building filled and such a strong work going on. And I will continue to pray for you and pray that it will continue to grow. I do so much appreciate you. I appreciate the fact that my family's here, so much of my extended family's here, and it's good to see them again. And as I mentioned earlier, it's good to see the Edwards family. I've certainly known them and appreciated them for the many years in the past. I'd like to talk to you this morning about sin and the Christian and Christ. I gave John the title of sinned or sinful, and sometimes I switch from that to something else, and maybe I talk about sin, the Christian and Christ, maybe sinful or sin-filled. I'm not sure which is the best title for that, so you can take your pick or maybe make up something of your own if you wish. But notice what John's saying here, and I'll be reading again from the text. This is 1 John chapter 2, and verses 1 to 6, where John says, standard way, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Just think about that for a moment. He's saying, I'm telling you, don't sin. And then right after that, he says, but if any of you sin... Isn't that interesting? And then he goes on and says in verse 2, he says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Do you keep his commandments? Do you know him? He goes on to say then in verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And so however we're going to describe this, whether it's sin and the Christian and Christ or sinful or sin-filled, there is a difference there. I think maybe it's more explicitly shown in the first chapter. You can't be a sinner, but we can't deny that we're all sinners. And that's an awful place to be, isn't it? I can't be a sinner. I can't have any darkness in me at all if I'm going to know God, if I'm going to have a relationship with Christ. But on the other hand, I can't deny that I am a sinner. That puts me in an awful bad way. And so I think there's some important things for us to think about as we move down through these verses. And so let's think about what John's doing here. He's repeating some themes that we've seen in the first chapter. And maybe I'll just bring these to your attention real quickly. Back in chapter 1 in verse 7, he has used this phrase of walking and how we live. He says in verse 7 of chapter 1, he says, but if we walk in the light. And I'm sure you understand that idea of walking is this idea of living, how we conduct ourselves. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. He says the same kind of thing over in chapter 2 and verse 6, what we just read. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. So there's that repeated idea of walking, or how we live, how we conduct ourselves. We ought to live the same kind of life that Jesus lived. We ought to follow His example, follow His steps. He uses again, he talks about how we view ourselves, what we say about ourselves. Again, in chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness. He does the same thing in chapter 2, and this time verse 4. The one who says. So he talks about the way that we view ourselves, what we say about ourselves. And then again, he talks about fellowship in verse 6 of chapter 1. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and comparative to chapter 2 and verse 4, where he says, the one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He talks about this idea of fellowship. We're not with him. We're not connected with him. So those are some of the themes that he picks up again from chapter 1, and he moves them over now to the context here of chapter 2 and what we want to look at. I think what the point that he's making is, listen, sin is serious. Don't mess with it. Don't toy with it. Don't play around. It's serious. And so take it seriously. Do you see that? Sin is serious. I think that's what John's saying. He says, I'm writing these things to you so that you will not sin. That's of it. I'm writing these things to you. I'm telling you about these things. I'm writing this letter to encourage you so that you will not sin. It's serious. Don't make it. What does it do? Well, think about his warnings. What has he said already? He said, listen, it separates us from Christ. It separates us from God. Again, back in chapter 1 and verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It separates, it destroys that fellowship that we once could have had with him. Now, you think about what sin has done throughout the Bible's history. Back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we have God creating the heavens and the earth and all the good things that are therein. And then he creates man as this crown of creation. And then chapter 3, and everything goes to pieces. Sin enters the world. And what does God do in response to that? What does God do with this image bearer? He removes from the paradise. He fellowship. Sin serious. That's what I take away from it. Sin serious. Don't mess around with it. It destroys that fellowship. And you know what's interesting is, in chapter 3 of Genesis, what's the sin that's described? They eat of a forbidden fruit. And then chapter 4, the very next sin that we read about, of course, there's some time that transpires and we're just flipping. But you have the eating of a forbidden fruit in chapter 3, and the next sin that we read about is murder. That's a big jump, isn't it? At least from the way that I evaluate things, that seems like a pretty big jump. And then you have chapter 5, which is a list of various names, genealogy. And then chapter 6. That every thought of their intention was only evil continually. You kind of get the punctuation of that, how he drives that point home. It starts with the eating of the forbidden fruit, and then it goes to murder, and then it goes to everything they think about all the time is nothing but doing things that are wrong. And so God removed man and woman from the garden, and in chapter 6, he just decides to remove man from the face of the planet. Save for Noah and his family. Sin serious. That he's making. He says again, he says in chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, this is the message we have heard from him. This is 1 John again. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, this is the message. John knows what he's talking about. John witnessed Jesus in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. John had a wonderful on who Jesus was and what Jesus taught. He says, this is the message. This isn't what I heard somebody else tell me. This is what I know he taught. This is the message that we have heard from him, and we announce it to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. We were talking about kids this morning a little bit and what parents tell their kids. It's kind of, there's the other side of this. Children know their parents better than anyone else, don't they? They see you behind the closed doors. They know the kind of people that we really are. Those three that are sitting there this morning, they know me. They know me in ways that other people don't. You see me this morning. I would say this. My shirt, so I'm not the best dressed this morning. But, you know, they've seen me in my lounge pants. They know me. They know if this is fake. Now, John has had the best perspective with Jesus. He has walked with him. They have ate together. They have journeyed together. They've lived together. John says, I know him. And what I know about him is that he is not phony. He is not fake. In him there is no darkness at all. And listen, if you're going to have fellowship with him, you can't have any darkness in you either. Curious that he's making. There's no place for sin, for darkness in the child of God. Think about some of these passages, places like Matthew chapter 5. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's at the conclusion of these, you have heard that it was taught, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. And notice what he says here at the very end. He's making this comparison with us and our Father. He says in Matthew chapter 5, very end of, he says, now you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, and I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Why? Because that's the kind of Father he is. That's the kind of person he is. That's the kind of being that God is. He is not only good to his friends, to his neighbors, but even to his enemies. And he explains that he sends the rain on the righteous and the sun rises on the good. He says, for if you, verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? We talked this morning about, you know, it's nice, it's easy to be loving to people that love you, right? You wouldn't be too afraid to give me a hug on the way out, would you? Maybe. Maybe, but maybe not. I'm not too scary of a guy. Yeah, you might, because I've already told you. I really do. But if I kicked you in the shin, you might not. It's easy to love people that love you. That's what Jesus is saying. The tax collectors, the people of the world do the same thing. They hug their family. They hug the people that love them, that are nice to them, and do good things for them. So what separates you from them? What makes you any different than the world? He goes on to say, therefore, verse 48, therefore you are to be perfect. Even Heavenly Father is perfect. Do you get the impact of that? I know. Passage, we've heard that passage taught and preached and studied so many times, it's familiar to us. Maybe it loses some of the edge that it has. You are to be perfect. Can I really do that? Or over in John chapter 5, Jesus is talking to the lame man and he says that he is to therefore go and sin no more. Go sin no more. Really? Sin no more? Can you really do that? Remember, sin is serious. Don't mess with it. Don't play with it. Don't touch it. Get away from it. Sin is serious. Look at all the... But can I really go and sin no more? Can I really be perfect? I mean, what is the saying? I mean, I'm just human. I'm just a man. How can I do what he's telling me to do here? I am a sinner. I mean, I don't know about you, but what was the purpose of you being baptized? Those of you who have obeyed the gospel, what was the point of you being baptized? The reason I was baptized is because I'm a sinner, and I know it. Even if I did deny it, I can't deny it to the Lord. He knows. He knows what's done in the dark. He knows what's done in secret. I can't deny it. Can I really be perfect? Is it even possible? I mean, I think about the Apostle Paul. Here's a great example of faith, right? I mean, I think about somebody like the jet-fueled the Apostle Paul, who goes here and there just flying even without an airplane, flying all over the world, preaching the gospel. Here's a wonderful example of faith and of godliness and righteousness. And what does Paul say about it? Look at what he says in chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says in verse 19, and I so much appreciate what he says here, because it gives me hope and it gives me that even the Apostle Paul struggled with the things that I'm struggling with. He says in verse 19, he says, for the good that I want, evil that I do not want. Can you identify with Paul? The things I know that are right and I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I know are wrong, I do those things. Can you identify with the apostle? I'm supposed to be perfect. I can't have any darkness at all. But I'm just human. That's what I say. That's how I excuse. I'm just human. I'm not perfect. I'm not God. But it doesn't lessen what John's saying here. Sin's serious. Don't mess with it. Yes, God does expect that you be perfect and righteous, to walk in light, and never to walk in any darkness at all whatsoever. He does. But he does understand reality. And what's the reality? Well, look again at what he says here. He says in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, now my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone sins. It's kind of like with your kids. Kids make wonderful examples. Because they do some things that are really awesome and they do some things that are just not very awesome. So they make great examples. But when you had kids, some of you that have kids, or if you didn't have kids, maybe when you were a kid, or if you maybe are still a child, maybe you can identify with this. Did your folks, or did you as parents, ever tell your child that it's okay to spill the proverbial milk? Did you ever tell them it was okay? Did you ever give them a glass and say, it's okay, go ahead, throw that on the floor? Did you ever say, no, I never said that. Did your children ever throw it on the floor? Maybe they didn't throw it on the floor, but did they knock it over? Even after you move the cup back away from the edge of the table, did they still knock it over? Of course. Did you give them permission? No. Are you going to give them permission afterwards? No. But you understand the reality. Kids knock things over. Sometimes the milk does get spilled. And I'm going to suggest to you that's exactly what's happening here in 1 John chapter 2. John's saying, listen, I'm telling you, don't sin. I'm writing this letter to you. I'm encouraging you. I'm warning you about the dangers of it. Don't mess with it. The reality is, that's the reality. Now, he's not making excuses and he's not giving permission. He's just stating the reality. It's like Romans chapter 3, right? For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We're all sinners. That's the reality. Do you have auto insurance? You kind of have to if you drive an automobile. You have auto insurance. But that doesn't give you permission to drive recklessly, does it? No. No. Now, I know that there are some folks out there driving that think it does, but it doesn't. And you know that. I'm a fan of books. I like books. My books are a little worn out. But I'm a fan of books. I've got bad shape. I tried to. And sometimes when I was a kid and I was in school, we would get new textbooks. And the best thing about a new textbook is the nice, crisp corners. But you know what's going to happen by the end of the year? No matter how well you try to take care of it, those edges are going to get bent and they're going to get broken. It doesn't matter how much you try to take care of them, they're going to get banged up. But that doesn't give you permission to just throw it around. Right? Are some of you football fans? I'd like to be a football fan. I came from Ohio about a year ago, and we had the Cleveland Browns. I tried to be a fan of the Cleveland Browns, but you just can't be. You know that the quarterback is going to get sacked. But that doesn't mean that the front line ought to just move out of the way, right? Yeah, it's not, even though it's going to happen, you're not giving it permission. And again, that's what John's saying. Listen, I'm writing to you so that you won't sin. It's serious. Don't mess with it. It ruins everything. But the reality is that sinners sin, that we're sinners, and we're going to make a mess. That's what he's saying. I'm not giving you permission to sin. But don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't say, well, it's over. I've messed up. It's broken and I can't fix it. Don't give up. What does he say? If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now, don't give up. I recognize that the mountaintop that righteousness, holiness, that God's holiness presents to us, and we need to see it just as it is. It is a mountaintop that I cannot climb. I'm expected to, but I keep falling down. But don't give up. Don't quit. Don't turn around and say, well, I'll never make it. Don't give up. We have Jesus Christ. There are three facts that John tells us about Jesus here in these verses. First of all, he says, we have an advocate. We have an advocate. What's interesting about it, again, I know that the New Testament is written in Greek and it's not written. But it's interesting to me that advocate begins with A and adversary begins with A. Again, I know that's not really maybe what John had in mind, but it's something that sticks in my brain. We have an adversary, and his name's the devil or Satan, but we also have an advocate. We have someone who's on our side. We have someone to plead our case. It's interesting, the word that's used here for advocate is the same word that's used back in the Gospel of John in reference to the Holy Spirit, that he is a helper or a comforter. That's what the Holy Spirit was supposed to do when he came, when Jesus left and the Holy Spirit came. He was to be a comforter, a helper. And that's exactly what John's saying Jesus is. He helps. He helps. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ. And then secondly, he tells us that he is the righteous. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I'm not righteous. I'm not perfect. I'm not good. I'm not holy. But Jesus Christ is. Yes. And then he tells us, thirdly, that he is the propitiation, that atoning sacrifice for our sins. He is the means of forgiveness. Yeah, sin's serious, but don't give up. Don't quit. The surest way to failure is to quit, right? Don't quit. Don't give up. But you'll notice that we're only halfway through the verses. Now we'll move through the last three very quickly, because I think he's making one last point. He's told us, listen, sin is serious, don't mess with it. He said, if you sin, or when you sin, don't give up, because fix it. Righteous has come. But in case anyone has missed it, don't sin. Look again at what he says here. He says, my little children, I'm writing to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone sins, We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Then he says in verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. He's coming back again to that first point. You need to do what's right. Now I understand that kids are going to walk over. Permission. I'm not telling you it's okay. We'll get it cleaned up. But next time, keep the cup back from the edge. By this we know that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Yeah, there's a fix for it. There's a solution for it. But don't be fooled. It really is serious. He says, if we keep his commandments. Now, John's going to pour a lot of meaning over the next few chapters into this idea of keeping his commandments. He's going to talk, and we'll mention this somewhat the next time we study, but he's going to talk about love for the brethren and not for the world. We need to love one another. John says in chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no that back to what he'd been saying in chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 about walking in the light, keeping his commandments. And keeping his commandments and walking in the light means that you love the brethren. He pours a lot of meaning into that. We ought to love one another. That's what he's saying. Later on in chapter 2, he says in verse 23, he says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. When talks about keeping his commandments, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about confessing the Son and not denying him. We need to do that. We need to be willing. When we think of keeping his commandments, he goes on and says that you need to believe Christ, but not believe every spirit. Let's see how he does this. It's at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. He says in verse 23 of chapter 3, he says, this is the commandment. There's that idea again. This is the commandment. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. You see that comparison there? We've been given the Spirit, but there's a lot of other spirits out there that you ought not to believe. When we talk about keeping his commandments and walking in the light and all the things that we've been discussing, these three themes and threads that are woven here together, we ought to believe Christ, not every spirit. And listen, that is the same way that Jesus himself walked. Again, what does he say back chapter 2 and verse 6, the one who says he abides in him and keeps his commandments and walks in the way is himself to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. And ladies and gentlemen, I will tell you that that is the way that Jesus conducted himself, isn't it? I mean, did not Jesus love God's people and reject the temptations of the world? Isn't that what Jesus did? Surely that's what he did. I mean, that's what we see him doing throughout the Gospels. How often do we see him kind and compassionate, merciful and loving to those that have failed to meet God's holiness but are still climbing that mountain? How often do we see him kind and compassionate, loving, even to his disciples? I tell you, one of the most devastating moments is right before Jesus is crucified. He's there with his disciples. And what are they arguing about? Here they are, they're arguing. They're with Jesus, but they're arguing. And what are they arguing about? Who's most important? And have you ever played that out in your head? How would they argue that? I mean, what would be the case? Of course, Peter has a good case because he's Peter, right? That's all he'd have to say. Listen, I'm Peter. I'm going to have the majority of the Bible. At least until Paul comes along. So, you know, he's important. I don't know if that's what he would say, but, you know, you can see that Peter has a good argument. Why would any of the other ones have an argument? I mean, what would they say? I suppose if we thought about it for a little while, maybe we can come up with something. Maybe one of them say, well, I'm not Peter, and I keep my mouth shut when I ought to. So maybe that's what makes me more important than you. I don't know. Here, Jesus is about ready to give himself entirely for them, and all they can do is argue about who's most important. Did not Jesus love his people? The very thing that he is telling us to do, that he's walking to show us how to live. Yeah, that's what Jesus did. Jesus made the good confession. I mean, if he's telling us that we need to believe and confess our belief, that's what Jesus himself does. He makes the good confession before Pontius, right? When Jesus is asked, you know, are you the Christ? And are you King of the Jews? And he says, well, that's the purpose for which I was born. That's why I've come into the world. Yeah, he confessed and did not deny. He will honestly and openly. Jesus not believe and obey God's ways and reject the false teachings of men? The very thing that we're being told is how we keep his commandments is to test the spirits, not to believe every spirit, but to test them. Is that not what Jesus himself did? Did he not test the scribes and the Pharisees and their teachings? But when it came to what God had truly commanded, did not Jesus keep those things perfectly and wholly? Absolutely. Listen, sin seriously, it makes a mess of everything. It destroys what's good. Ruins what can be. You need to be perfect. You need to be holy. The reality is, I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect, and I'm not holy. But don't give up. Don't quit. Because you have a helper, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who makes atonement for sin. But really, don't sin. It is serious. Ladies and gentlemen, I thank you for your good attention this morning. If there are any here who find themselves to be in special need of a helper and an advocate, we invite you to come repenting of your sins today, making that same good confession that Jesus Christ is King of this world and of your life particularly. Sins, and we invite you this morning to come while we stand and sing.